formed is important for us understanding. And the reason is because it's also taken from John, the sixth chapter. And whenever I see, you know, I didn't tell you not take your meditation from that, and I see those thoughts, but those are exactly the same thoughts that we'll find in our message. And because of that, I think that's a Holy Spirit's work. I think that's how God works. And just confirms that the message Mark gave to us, the message I'm going to try to bring, is important for us today. Turn to John 6. Turn to John 6. Journey through John's basket. Verse 60 is where we start. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. So John 6, 60 through 71. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this statement, said it's a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And Jesus, conscious that his disciples wondered, they said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe in him was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said therefore to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. No, I met Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. But we need to go back in context, and Mark supplied a lot of that already for us. But this is a section in John's Gospel that's dealing with the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus then teaching about himself being the bread of life. The bread of life. He gives this message, it's quite lengthy. We've been in this section for quite some time. Chapter 6 has been dealing with that idea of bread. And part of John's, the way John puts this together, is you've got the miracle in the feeding of 5,000. Jesus leaves, they come and find him, and Jesus shows them what the order is. He says, I know you came, and they put their effort in finding Jesus. And Jesus, the reason you came to find me isn't because you want me from a spiritual sense, but because I fed you and you want more food. You knew what your hearts were. And he says that he is the brother. He came, he had a very simple message to these, in this chapter. He kept repeating himself, it seems, many times. And what he was repeating is that I've been sent from the Father. I am the bread of life. I'm the one who sustains life. I'm the life giver. And those who believe are the ways in the last day. That's, he repeats that several times in this chapter. And yet, you've got reactions then from the people to that message. Well, we pick up here where it says many of the disciples, when they heard this statement, when they heard this, They said this is a difficult statement, you can listen to it. And let's just pull up a few verses and discover what Jesus had said that became so troubling to them. Truly, verse 54, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me and also, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the Father's ever died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Right. And that's the teaching that they were stumbling over. That is the teaching that was difficult. You know, it's pretty universally thought by scholars that the people he's talking to, it's not that it was a difficult statement he's making from the sense to understand it. They understood what he was saying. And I think they understood it in the right sense. They don't think that he's suggesting some kind of cannibalism here. He's using that kind of imagery though, but he thinks that everyone's pretty well understood. They understand what Jesus is saying is, you cannot live without me. You cannot live without me. I am the bread of life. You cannot live without me. Right? And that's what was troubling. Jesus, in this teaching of him being the bread of life, and the things that they understand, even though, in a certain way, they protest and they argue against this, what he is saying, the message of this is, he requires complete surrender and dependence on his lordship. And many, even of his disciples, were not willing to do that. They were not ready and willing to make him Lord, truly Lord of their life, and listen to him, and make him the sustaining bread of their life. He's repeated the message, I came from God, I'm the true giver and sustainer of life. Those who trust and obey me are the ways to eternal life. The real verification of that teaching, we can look at verse 62. But first, it says, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should see, or behold, the Son of Man ascending where he was before? To see him ascended will make them even more difficult, even if they were to watch his ascension back in heaven where he came from. If they're stumbling over this idea of his claim to be the bread of the earth, and that we cannot live without him, we cannot live without him. If they were to see him ascend, we would have even a harder time. That would be a challenge for us if we're hardened in our hearts. We don't want to say to Jesus, we don't want to make him king of our lives. We don't want to voluntarily surrender to him and the less than we want to see him ascend to heaven. Now, we've got a real dilemma in our lives. He's proved his message by trying the loaves and fish. Multiplying them for a crowd of 5,000 men, probably the estimate 15,000 people he fed on that night. He demonstrated his his brother through that sign to reinforce the truth of what he was saying, that he is the bread of life. They were rejecting him. It wasn't, again, because they didn't understand what he was saying. They understood what he was saying. But they weren't willing to yield themselves to that claim. They said, it's a difficult statement. You can listen to it. You know, there's these three different reactions that we see in the context of this chapter. In the end of verse 41, verse 41 says that the Jews therefore wondered about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. The Jews, that's, John uses that phrase to indicate the Jewish leaders. When he says the Jews, he's talking about the Jewish leaders, right? He says it in that show over and over again. So it wasn't just old Jews, it was the Jewish leaders. They were grumbling because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And it was that argument that they were having with Jesus, that Moses gave them the manna. And Jesus said, no, God gave you the true bread from heaven. So first of all, we have the reaction by the Jewish leaders. And then there was the Jewish leaders in 52 who said, the Jews therefore began to argue with one and said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The Jewish leaders were very hardened against Jesus. In fact, their intent being around him was to find a way that he could be tripped up and that they would have a good excuse to kill him at this point in his ministry. There's no way that they were even going to try to understand what they were looking for as ways to discredit him among the people. And then, eventually to kill him. And so they say, they argue, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, the Lord is saying that if they were taken literally, that you have to go and eat of his flesh and drink of his blood and type of cannibalism. And so that in their reaction, they're trying to get people to believe that's what he's really saying, is that literally, you can, there's no way. I mean, this guy's, they're suggesting that he'd be crazy. But Jesus tells them, truly I say to you, unless you do eat my flesh, you'll have no life in you. And then you've got the reaction of his disciples, in verse 60. These are his disciples. These are the ones who were following him. A disciple is a learner. They were following him for the purpose of learning what he had to say. And they're the ones that to many verses previous, were trying to force him to be king. They wanted to take him by force and make him king in Israel. They were the ones who thought, no, this could be the Messiah. But their idea of the Messiah was that he would establish an earthly kingdom, he would raise an army, he would throw off the Roman oppression, and he would become a great nation that over King David. But these would be Thomas, the disciples, who were following him to learn and to be ready for that moment when he would but they listened to this message about him being the bread of life. And they also have a reaction that wonder, but they know what he's saying. And like I said before, most of us, even as disciples, we want a Lord that we can control somehow. We want somebody that we can do what we want. And then he does it like so. Jesus has not come to earth to establish an earthly kingdom in his name. He makes the point in this message itself the words spoken talks about our spiritual life, our spiritual warfare. It says in 63, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that are spoken in our spirit are life. One of the things that these people need, we need, all people need, is to have an eternal spiritual perspective. It's our defeat, what Marcus said, our defeat is a concentration on the physical. And yet, we know from the scripture that we, as humans, we're God created us. We're body, soul, and spirit. And when we think about the value of those three parts of us, so to speak, I think it doesn't take us very long to realize really the physical is the least. In fact, when it comes to our spiritual being, Jesus says that the flesh profits nothing. I don't know if you know when you exercise, you discipline your body. And I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I think that is part of our stewardship before God. To keep our bodies healthy and in shape. We do that through exercise, we do that through our diets, and all these kind of things. And I don't think Jesus is saying that the flesh has no value, period. But I'll tell you what, you can run marathons, half marathons, and you can get good at exercise, you can get good at a sport, you can have your body under control, you can have a great day, but guess what? Then you die. And then what? Then what? It doesn't take us long to figure out. When it comes to eternal things, because God says in his word again, that spirit and soul that is made within us is eternal. It's going to spend time for eternity somewhere. That's a clear message of the Bible. We have got to get a perspective beyond this physical realm and understand the spiritual part of this and what makes us healthy spiritually and within our soul. Imagine this one thing to suffer pain in the body. But if we've got a diseased, stunted soul, if our spirits are depressed and in trouble, that's a whole different pain. Can we not see that in comparison to our spiritual life, our physical is worthless? We need to have that perspective that Jesus is talking about. They were completely tied into the physical world. They followed him because they got fit, the physical bodies. They wanted to make him king because that was what the Messiah was going to do, to throw off the Roman oppression and they could have glory days as a physical nation. They were tied in to the physical. And how Jesus brings this spiritual message, making these claims about, listen, you cannot live without me. And partaking of me on a regular basis. He's telling them the truth. That's all he's doing. And we have these reactions. The one reaction is, this guy's crazy, don't even listen to him. Any other than this isn't even practical. This makes no sense. Don't listen to him. Not gonna kill him. And then you've got the disciples who are following him. But again, they want the physical emphasis. They want that physical gain. They want to be part of all that. They want the physical needs met. And he's surely demonstrated he can do that. And that's what they want to follow him. Jesus wants no part of that. Jesus is correcting their understanding. Jesus has to adjust their value system. We have this other group then that Jesus is addressing with their questions. So the result of this teaching is that many of these disciples that are tied into the temporal, to the physical, they leave Jesus. Interesting, verse 64, again, we run across this idea that John gives several times through his gospel. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. Jesus has this foreknowledge ability that's powerful. As he speaks and deals with groups of people, as he speaks and deals with individuals, he knows their hearts. And Jesus was saying, so that's why Jesus was saying, it was for this reason that he told them that no one can come to me unless he's been granted him from the Father. He said this earlier in 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is not surprised that he's had a very popular ministry for a year and a half. But now it's time to sift out the disciples. You've already got those who actually hate him. There's no way they're going to listen to him. Then you've got some that are curious and they're following, but when he starts demanding that they completely surrender to him and that they find their life-giving sessions from him, they're not willing to do that. And many of them leave. Says the 66 as a result. Yes, many of his disciples withdrew, not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, and so you've got this third group. Do you want to go away too? So that's what the issue is. No. The issue is, will those groups want to result? The Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. The disciples wanted him as Messiah, but they wanted one that they would make them successful physically. That's what they want. And when he makes it clear, you need to want me for spiritual food. You need to want me for everything. I'm the one sent from God. And so he asked his 12, do you want to go away also? That was his question. What do you want? What do you want to do? And Simon Peter, we see him as the leader of the 12, the one quickest to speak. He answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so we have this statement by Peter representing the 12, the group of 12. Basically, confessing him. Straight up, you are the one. There is no one else we can go to. He's not saying your teachings aren't easy to understand or even follow. He's just saying there is nowhere else we can go for a fit for a spiritual being to it. And Jesus accepts that. But Jesus answers and says, "Did I not myself choose you the 12 and yet one of you is a devil?" Like, Jesus is not at all naive about these 12. And even though Peter and the other disciples seem to get it, Jesus knows there's one guy here he knows does not believe. In fact, he's a devil. You know, the word devil means accuser. It means deceiver. So within the 12, this third group, you've got one who's moving along with them, but deceptively. We learn later that not only is he not really following Jesus' teaching, but he's just trying to act that way. But he's encouraging the right man to his house with thief. He's walking within the group of close disciples, followers who've come to confess, "Yes, Jesus, you're the one. You're the one." But he's a deceiver. He doesn't really mean it. He's walking around deceptively. Not only does he not mean it, he becomes Jesus' adversary in the end. Betrays him to the level of four reasons. Two, that betrayal, then he goes to his death. So we have four kinds of people now. Those who absolutely hate Jesus, doesn't matter what you say, they're not going to believe. You've got those that are curious and think, well, yeah, you could be on the side of that, but I don't think I want to give my life to him. I think he's a good teacher and I can keep him at a distance. And if I need him, I'll call on him. I don't think it's going to do what I want. I don't know what about that. The third group are his 12, who do confess and recognize he is who he's claiming to be. But then within that group, you've got those who are trying to be deceptive, not being true. They're fooling some people, but they're not fooling Jesus. Well, no, is it really that hard to follow Jesus? Is it hard to understand what he's saying? I don't think it's that hard to understand. It has to do with our will. Do we want to make him what he claims to be and what he's demonstrated himself to be? If we're going to have health, spiritual health, eternal health, Jesus says he is the bread of life, and we must eat of him. So his disciples only put that in practice every day. Now, he says it's his word. He says what he says gives life, it's spirit, it's truth. We feed on that. If you want to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and he is truly the Lord, and if he is your Lord, then you need to be reading his word daily. You need to be treating his word like your daily food. You know. There should be a meditating. We need to get me loud, just thinking of Christmas time. This is going to family dinner. Lots of food around. Lots of food around. And you're saying you enjoy that. You take it in. This conversation, there's all these good vibes going on during these light meals. I think that's the picture even around his word. And sometimes it's kind of dry. But But a lot of times, to get to the point where we're meditating on it, we're thinking about it, we're chewing on it, we're taking our time, we're enjoying it. That's in practical terms what Jesus said. Being with him like that. And another obvious part in that theology was his communion table. Having a communion with Jesus when we have that body and blood represented in bread and juice. And we commune with him is again a very practical way that we make him our food, our daily food, our sustenance. The thing that feeds us spiritually and makes us strong, helps us to grow in that area. Another question I had. Now when we think about the physical, if we're tied into the physical, carnal perspective, I wonder in this teaching if there was even one specific command Jesus gave in this teaching. In other words, one of the mistakes that the Jewish people were doing is they were taking God's law and God's teaching and they were making a list of rules, and when they would do something or not do something, they would chuck it off. And so all that made them in good standing with the law. So I wonder, is there even a command here to be obeyed by Jesus? That's all we know. And then we turn into a chuck off. There is a command in this teaching. It's in verse 27 of this chapter. And it says, do not look for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. That's the one I command. And it isn't something that we do and check off, right? That command, do not look for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. We never get to the point where we check that off. Here's the point. Just again, as Mark said, what Jesus is teaching in this is not a list of things to do to make them work. He is interested in a relationship with each one of us. That is what sustains us. That is what gives us life. That is what leads us to eternal life with him for eternity. And not keeping a checklist. Through this whole thing, his message is to get through to us. He is from God. He is the bread of life. He is the very nourishment. Only nourishment is going to bring us health and the very presence of God for all eternity. So, and that, by using the illustration of food, shows us a daily need for that. A daily need for that. As we know, one of the things in our society we currently do at this time of year is make resolutions. End of the year, the end of the year, I resolve to. Well, I want to do this next year. We do. Nothing wrong with that. But you know what the most common goal is for the next year? What is it? Do you know? Losing weight? What is it? Exercise? Get more exercise? Get more healthy? Again, an emphasis on the physical. And I really encourage us to take this time out, and this desire to get strong, this desire Pretty well. And let's put it in the eternal perspective. And let's believe what Jesus said, that he is the bread of life. And so maybe our goals, maybe our desire, maybe our resolution for this new year may involve some spiritual matters. Avoiding the word, memorizing the word, communing regularly with the Lord. Those things that bring us spiritual health and have value for eternity. What kind of person are we of these four? Are we dead set against Jesus? Work against him, have a chance, find out what he says. Are we those that are just curious but not willing to surrender to him and make him Lord of our lives? Are we a disciple who has surrendered and recognized who he is and wants to follow him? But then are we one of those disciples that's leading a deceptive life? Dishonest life. Let's choose for him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for the truth that it brings. And if we didn't know, if you didn't plainly tell us how bad we need you, we would just go in a different direction. And we would become unsatisfied, weak, and eternally lost. Thank you for the word. And you already plainly told us who you are and our response to that, what it should be. And I pray that if there is someone here who, God, you said you draw to yourselves, to yourself, I pray that they might have the courage to surrender, to give themselves completely, and may each one of us see ways that we can draw closer to you in a relationship that will lead to blessing and eternal life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.